Thank you. Amen. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbid him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Lord bless his word. You may be seated. Here in these verses in Matthew 3, 13 through 37, notice, then cometh Jesus. The then refers to the ministry of John the Baptist. He's been in the wilderness for some time, and now God has called him. He will fulfill the prophecy of the one that would be the forerunner, a voice in the wilderness, crying, declaring to us, Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Matter of fact, Malachi mentioned that he would come before the Lord. It's not that Jesus was waiting, but he was. There will be certain things that will take place in his life. We know at the age of 12, he knew what he should be doing. And then for 18 years, he will be subject to Joseph and Mary. And at the age of 30, he hears John the Baptist is preaching. We do not know who told him. But he is known as the carpenter of Galilee. Joseph has taught him the trade. Joseph is not on the scene. He has passed away. Jesus has the responsibility of taking care of his widowed mother, his four brothers, and at least two sisters. And it may be that Mary came and spoke to him and said, Your cousin John is preaching. Maybe a stranger was walking by and stopped over and said, Have you heard about the prophet down at the River Jordan? Now things will change. Then cometh Jesus. When he hears that John is preaching, he closes shop. There are some words that were probably spoken between him and his mother. Maybe not so much about the others. They may have not liked the idea of Jesus leaving the shop now to them. It may have thought that he was deserting them, but the time had come. Now, in this passage, we find four things that are mentioned about the day when Jesus came. So let's talk about them. Number one, it was a termination. He ended his carpentry. He would no longer be the carpenter of Galilee. He's on a different mission now, and he's going to build the church, and God is going to bring redemption to this lost humanity. So it's a termination with the past. Secondly, you will find that he comes and it's an identification. When he comes to John and John sees him, Jesus is queued up, waiting line. And then he comes to face Jesus. And when he does, he is in the presence of a holy man, more holier than he is. And he understands that I need to be baptized of you. I don't need to baptize you. And Jesus will say, Suffer it for righteousness' sake. And he suffered it. John, upon his objection, will baptize Jesus, whom he recognizes as a man more worthy than he is. The third thing is an imparting. It is a baptism. Then it says, And when he was baptized in water, that's his identification. Lo, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Here is the anointing of Jesus. In the Old Testament, it foretold of the time when the Spirit of the Lord would come upon the Messiah. Messiah meant anointed one. This will be the official day that Jesus Christ is anointed by the Spirit of God. The fourth thing that we find is an approval. We hear a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Let's talk about those things. Number one, it was a termination. Two, it was an identification. Three, it was a time of anointing. And four, it was a time of approval. These things that happened to the life of Jesus should also, we should somewhat identify with it. First, in reference to his termination. Jesus left the carpenter shop, not necessarily because he didn't like the job or things like that. It appears that he's done it quite well, as we will hear from the Father a little later on. But here Jesus will terminate with what he is doing. If we're ever going to do anything for God, we're going to have to terminate our self-life. You're going to have to quit living for yourself and now begin to do what God wants. It may not be a change of occupation as it was for Jesus, but I want you to know one thing. You can no longer serve yourself when you come to know him. When Jesus comes to our life, the first thing that comes about is that there is an end to us, and it's everything for him. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And be not conformed, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. There has to become a day in which we present ourselves to God. He's talked about the mercies of the Lord all the way through up to chapter 11. Now he's having finished the doctrinal section of his letter, he will now deal with things that are practical. And the first thing we must do when we have received the mercies of God is that we present our bodies unto him. Jesus was waiting for the time when he could hear the voice of the forerunner, a time when he could come and present himself. He's got a work that must be done. Some of us have never gotten to the place where we have presented ourselves to the Lord. We thank him for our salvation. We thank him that our name is written on the Lamb's Book of Life. And if we're not very careful, we'll continue our Christian life in the same vein and simple. Though we know we don't want to do wrong or commit sin, and there's some changes, but we come acceptable to those that have been acceptable to us, but we've never really terminated the self-life. Jesus says, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Paul says that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There must come a time in which you and I, having received the mercies of the Lord, terminate our old life. What does that mean? It means that I will no longer be living for myself. It means that I will not put self first. It means that we will become meek and lowly as Jesus. We'll consider the rights of others than our own right. We'll esteem others better than ourselves. We'll not think on our things. We'll think on the things of others. Our purpose will be not for the promotion of self, but for the promotion of the Lord. The reason why we are so slack in reaching the world is that we have the world's mindset. We think everything revolves around me. It is I've got to take care of number one. If nobody else takes care of number one, I got to take care of number one. I wish that we could get away from this ideal that everything revolves around me. Now, that's understandable when you got a child that's 2 or 3 years old and he's grown up in that selfishness, not realizing that selfishness is wrong. He thought the whole world was centered in him until his lower posterior was warmed somewhat by the Father. And with that kind of pain inflicted, his whole world has turned upside down. I don't know what's going on here. I thought everything was my way. And pretty soon he'll find out that there's two people in that family that he's got to yield to. And if he's got siblings, he's going to have to learn to share and to love. And it takes the responsibility of the father and the mother to train him up that, sir, you are not number one and you are going to live good with your siblings. Yes. Some of us have never grown up that. Even when we get saved, we think that the church revolves around us and everything should be what we want. The pastor should be our errand boy and do everything that we want to do. And I don't understand why he doesn't listen to me, because I got good thoughts and he ought to understand that I can think well. It's amazing how we have changed our selfishness to avenues that are good. Yes. The CEO was living in sin, but now he still wants to act like CEO in the church. Somewhere, somehow, we've got to understand the first thing in order toward ministry, the first thing in order to grow, if we're going to mature in the Lord, self has got to die. Jesus said, if you don't put the corn in the ground, it's not going to produce any fruit. The corn dies, the seed will die, and from it will come life. Let's nail self to the cross. Let's nail flesh to the cross. Let's nail our relationship to the Lord on the cross, or to the world on the cross. Let the world say, oh no, I'm not satisfied with you. I'm dead to the world and the world is dead to me. That I am in Christ and I've crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. Self is no more what I want. I want to do what God wants. The first thing that Jesus tells us, when the opportunity came, it was first and foremost. He didn't get around and said, now Lord, I've settled in here and you know what? I don't know if I can do it or not. When the time came and the call was there, he went. Some of us have got to do the same thing. Well, oh, we don't change places. Paul talks about staying in the calling wherein you're called. But I want you to know, though you be the same man, you're a different man. When you've experienced Jesus in your life, when salvation has come, the mercy of the Lord has been bestowed upon us. We may look somewhat the same, but we're not the same. We don't act the same. We don't talk the same. Our attitude should be different. Why? Because we met Jesus. And meeting him, we have terminated with the old life. That's the ideal that we need to get in this water baptism, because in water baptism we're terminating with the old life and we're going to experience a new life in Christ. Jesus lived where we lived, and God brought him up, not on the backside of a desert like he did with Elijah or with John the Baptist or with Moses for 40 years taking care of sheep. Nor did he train him like he did David, taking care of a shepherd, sheep as a shepherd boy. No, Jesus would be raised up in a home with a godly man and a godly mother who would teach him the ways that he needed to go. I want you to know the best place still to bring up godly children is in a godly home. We need men and women who will be what they ought to be, full of God, not of self, that they're willing to do what God wants them to do. Let's terminate the self life. Let's terminate our affection to this world. Let's terminate our desire to fulfill our bodily functions in a way that's prohibited by God. Let's not do it the wrong way. Let's do it the right way. Let's say, Lord, I am yours. All yours. My heart is yours. My lips are yours. Now notice what Paul says. He said, present your bodies. We talk about heart. Sister Jarvis, you'll tell them. You say, I'm going to give the Lord my heart. And they'll tell you, it's what's inside the heart that counts, not on the outside. And we're always emphasizing, oh Lord, I want to give you my heart. Paul doesn't say that. He doesn't say, present your heart. He says, present your bodies. Did you know that we are an embodied person? We're living in this body. And because we're living in this body, in this world that we live in, there's nothing we can do without outside of our body. I've said it several times before. I'll say it again. There is nothing we can do outside of our body. If you're doing something outside your body, you're not in your body. You sleep, you eat, you walk, you stand. Everything we do with our body. And when Paul says, present your body as a living sacrifice, that's exactly what we are to do. When we get to this place, I don't know whether I should do this or that. Can I wear this or can I wear that? Can I go here? Can I go there? Can I indulge myself here and there? We have forgotten that this body has become the temple of the Lord, and we'll present it unto Him, not as a dead sacrifice like the lambs in the Old Testament, but we'll make our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Now, of course, Jesus didn't have to terminate with sin and things. He had not committed such things, but His example, His willingness to stop what He was doing and close the book on that chapter of His life and says, I've come to do the will of my Father. I'm ready to be offered. I'm willing to be poured out for His sake. That's what Jesus says. Jesus says, I've always done those things that please Him. This day when Jesus comes, it was a terminating of the old life. Secondly, it was identifying. When John came, John forbid him, it says, because he said, I need to be baptized of you. Why? Because Jesus, like I said a while ago, is holier than he is. He is standing in the presence of pure righteousness. This man is holy, and there's not a blot of sin in him. And there, standing in the presence of this Holy One, John says, ah, you don't need to be baptized. You need to baptize me. Wow. What a way to start your ministry out. You're a new upshot and you come to the prophet from God, and the prophet from God says, you know what? You're a righteous man. I want to be baptized by you. Do you know what the headlines would have said? John the Baptist, the prophet from the river of Jordan, was baptized by a carpenter in Galilee. I wonder why. Yes. Well, you may have not wondered why, but John knew that he was not worthy to baptize him. But Jesus says, suffer it to be so. And he says, suffer it to be so. Why? Because of righteousness. Notice what Jesus said. That fulfill all righteousness. All suffer it to be so now. For this becometh us. To fulfill all righteousness. You and I are connected in a service, John. You have to baptize me because I identify with man's search for righteousness. Here is the one that is righteous, all righteous. And John acknowledges that. You are separate from all of us. And Jesus says, because I am separate from all of you, because I am the righteousness of God, I identify myself with man's search for righteousness. The Lamb has come. The perfect sacrifice is now with us. And what does He do? He will not say, I can't be baptized. He is willing to identify. That's our situation as well. We got too many people who, because they consider themselves holy or righteous, they will not identify with man's search for sin. Some people pray, but when they pray, they'll never identify with the problems that the people have. If you can remember Ezekiel and Nehemiah and Daniel, when they began to pray, they would identify with the needs of the people and acknowledge their sin. It was as if they were bearing their own sins before us. But we've gotten to this place where we've terminated with our old life. We don't want to deal with anything, and therefore are not useful for very little things. We need to know that Jesus came in this stinking world. In this world of cesspool of sin, of greed, this world that was full of darkness and evil, bound by the powers of darkness, and He comes. He comes and says, I'll be baptized. When Jesus was baptized in the river of Jordan, He took upon Himself the responsibility of redeeming us. We're unworthy. We need to be cleansed. And Jesus says, I have come to cleanse. Water baptism just was a symbol of that which would be pure. But Jesus can come. Oh, praise the Lord. And He can set us free from the powers of darkness. He can liberate us. That's what we need. We need to identify with Jesus' search for righteousness. obviously, holiness is the way God's people are to live. But if we are going to be holy as Jesus, He is our example and He is the way of holiness. And He comes to us. They didn't like it when He sat down at the table of tax collectors. They didn't like it when He allowed a prostitute to touch Him. They didn't like some of the things that He did. When He came, He upset status quo. But in none of that did He ever deny Himself. And in none of that did He ever sin. He was the one that sinners would come to. And being pure, praise God, He would not be contaminated by Him. There's something about Jesus. If you touch a leper, you are unclean. But Jesus could touch a leper and He would be made clean. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus would not feel so strange of standing in the place of a woman that they used to trick Him and said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." It's not my place to judge. It's their place to judge. And if they will not judge you, neither will I judge you. But go and sin no more. Sometimes we look at that of Jesus' statement to her as that He forgives her. Says, "Neither do I condemn you." But they don't like to talk about the other. He said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." God not condemning us does not permit us to go on in our sin. We need to hear the voice of the Lord and separate ourselves to Him. Jesus has come and identified with us, and He took it all the way to the cross. Jesus here becomes the head of the race, of the human race. He becomes here the second Adam. He may be that in person, but now it will be His occupation. He will now take on the work of the second Adam. He will become the federal head for the human race. Our first Adam had failed us. The last Adam will not fail us. The first Adam brought us under bondage. The last Adam will bring us unto freedom and liberty. We sung about it this morning, that Jesus who sets free is free indeed. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm glad that He came, and I'm glad that He identified with me. We must do the same. We must be willing to identify with those who seek Him. The third thing, that on this day when Jesus came, it was a day of anointing. The Bible tells us in several places, particularly in Isaiah. Isaiah talks about the Spirit of the Lord will be upon him and gives a sevenfold about the Spirit of the Lord, of wisdom and counsel and might and understanding and the fear of the Lord and so forth. But the Spirit of the Lord will be upon him. And in Isaiah he says that the Messiah would say, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the meek or the poor." And Jesus will read that in His hometown synagogue in Nazareth when He comes out of the wilderness experience. They didn't like it and they didn't want to accept it, but Jesus Christ is anointed. Notice He comes to identify with us. If you're ever going to identify, you've got to terminate, and He did. If you ever expect to be anything for God, you're going to have to terminate your old life. You can't dress it up and think it's going to be okay. It's not going to be okay. Then you've got to identify. But in order to identify, you must have an anointing. And Jesus will be anointed. He was baptized in the river of Jordan. Now becomes our last Adam for us. The responsibility of the redemption of man is placed upon Him. And He gladly takes it. He now becomes our representative. He identifies with our search for God. Now, that being the case, the prophecy of old is that Jesus now is anointed. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon Him. And matter of fact, John in John's gospel writes about what John says, that when you see the Spirit like a dove come upon Him, this will be the Messiah. But anyway, it is an anointing. Jesus didn't leave that baptism and not be filled with the Spirit. He needed the Spirit of God. He needed the Spirit of God. Notice who this is. This is the divine Son of God. This is the second person of the Trinity. He has become one of us. And in becoming one of us, identifying with us, he could have used his own divine power, but he wouldn't. What he will do by the Spirit of God. The Spirit will anoint the abilities that he has, and he will be able to do them by the Spirit of God. We need that kind of anointing. We need the anointing of the Lord. We think because of our talents or our money that we may not need the Spirit of the Lord, but we desperately need him. If the Son of God needed the Spirit of the Lord to fulfill his ministry, how much more do we need the Spirit of God? Jesus said that if any of you ask, the Father, he'll give to you the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The Bible tells us that we must thirst. The Scripture tells us that we must obey. Peter talks about it, that the Spirit is given to those who obey him. In his first sermon that he preaches after Pentecost, Peter stands up and tells them that you must repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that you may receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Notice that was a salvation message. But in that salvation message, you not only need to repent and turn from your sins, you need to be baptized. You also need to have the gift of the Spirit. In that early church, when they preached salvation, they never ended their salvation message just with the forgiveness of sin. You need the power of God in your life. You need the gift of the Spirit in your life. That early church, when they found out that when Philip went down to Samaria and had preached the word to them and they were baptized, they heard that the Spirit had not fallen upon any of them. And Peter and John go down there to correct that which was an abnormal thing in that early church. We have accepted the abnormality as a normal thing. We do not have the kind of hunger that we need. There's not that kind of upper room experience where we wait until God falls upon us. Oh, I know, we talk about it. We say, well, you don't have to tarry any longer. It's there. All you have to do is receive it. But a lot of people aren't even willing to receive it. Oh, they'll talk a little bit and go on because we have learned to live our Christian life without the power of God. If the Lord doesn't anoint me to sing, I'll sing anyway. If he doesn't help me to pray, I'll pray anyway. If he doesn't help me to preach, I'll preach anyway. If he doesn't anoint me to witness, I'll witness anyway. And if he doesn't help me to live right, I'll live right anyway. You know what we've done? We've accepted our own energy. Paul says, have you begun in the Spirit and wind up in the flesh? We got a lot of people who have started their Christian experience having been filled, and now they wind up using their talents and abilities and instead of allowing the Spirit of God to use them. It was like an English teacher came to D.L. Moody and said, D.L. Moody, your English is atrocious. You know, you ought to be ashamed to learn a little better English. And he looks at the English and he says, your English is perfect. What are you doing for God? If he's using me with such broken English, imagine what he could do with you with perfect English. Sometimes we want to make excuses for ourselves. And sometimes we belittle individuals who the Lord uses that may not have much, but they've given everything they got. That's what we need. God needed men who could build that tabernacle. And then they were willing hearts, as we were told. And then the Lord gave them the Spirit so that they may do what they need. We need Pentecostal people, hunger after Pentecost. We talk about being first Pentecostal church in Kentucky. Praise God for such a distinction. May it always be a church where the power of God is evident. Let it always be that it's first and foremost a Pentecostal church where the power of God is evident, that God moves among us. It's not that we just simply sit and enjoy, but that we experience a move of the Lord, strength inside. That power that raised him from the dead is the same power that works through us. It changes our lives, and it changes the lives of those that are around them. Let the Pentecostal blessing be real, not a doctrine or a historical experience, not a slogan to us, but Pentecost is real. Pentecost is real, and we want the power of God in our lives. Amen. We've gotten to the place in many of our Pentecostal churches, we don't want to speak in tongues anymore, and people don't speak in tongues, and they're trying to tell us you can be baptized without it, and so forth. And you look at the examples in Acts, and more than not, they're overwhelmed with what God does for them, and they speak in tongues, and but you don't have to. Well, what is it that you want? How far are we going to water this down until there's real no difference at all? That you can't tell the difference from a false baptism and a genuine baptism. How far are we going to go until those who don't know him mimic things and live unholy lives, and they've never repented of their sin, but they talk about being filled with the Spirit? Remember what God said to his son. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. If God is not pleased with us, we need Pentecostal experience. We need a baptism of the Holy Ghost. But we better be pleased by God. He must look upon us and say, I am well pleased with you. When they were there for those number of days in the temple worshiping the Lord, and cloven tongues of fire set upon each of them, they were as much like Jesus as they could humanly be. Their grief, their jealousy and their strife was over. They were sitting patiently waiting for it to come. He said he would come, praise the Lord, and he did come like a mighty wind. He filled that place, and cloven tongues of fire set upon each 120. And I want you to know, they made a saving impression upon Jerusalem. 3,000, 5,000. Why? Because they came freshly from a Pentecostal blessing. Let it happen again. Let it happen again. We need the anointing of God. We need the Lord to touch us again. Amen. There are some things that are not manifestations of the Spirit, but we talk about them as if they are. We run. We shout. We praise the Lord. And boy, I felt good. All that may be true, but those are not manifestations of the Spirit. It's our reaction to his presence. It is our reaction to his presence. One fella can stick his finger in a socket and go crazy. Another fella can stick it in his finger and his socket and go, ooh, that's a good shock. All according to the personality. We don't need to be cookie cutters in our Pentecostal worship. We don't all need to act and worship the same, but the worship needs to be genuine. While one may feel the presence of the Lord and tears run down her eyes, while another may run the aisles, it isn't the one that's sitting has less of the Lord than the other. It's just our response to the presence of the Lord. Let us tolerate one another. But you want to talk about, well, what are the manifestations? They're referred to as his gift, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, a discernment of spirit. When there's a healing, when there's an interpretation and a message given, when these things take place. place. You can understand it when Paul said, being filled with the Spirit, you speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's something about it that you can sing. Then all of a sudden it goes into a higher gear, and the Spirit of the Lord has come down, and you sense that the singing now had been filled with the Spirit, and the saints are singing. We sing psalms, yes. We sing hymns, yes. And there are those who sing songs in the Spirit. And the Bible tells us that there's a thanksgiving, and they're making melody in their hearts, and they're submitting themselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. If you want to know what real Pentecostal worship and service is all about, it's when God's people are so full of the Spirit of the Lord that the singing is heavenly singing. It's something out of this world. It reaches down. Even those who don't know anything about singing or nothing about God, they begin to be stirred, and something deep inside grips them. It's not some kind of soulish feeling. Oh, you can sing songs that are soulish, soul music are here, but it's deeper than that. It reaches down to the very spirit and to the very heart of a man. Let the church sing under the anointing. Let the church be a thankful people. Let there be joys of praise and thanksgiving. Let the heart be ever lifted up in praise toward Him. And then Paul says, submitting yourself in the fear of the Lord. Submitting yourself in the fear of the Lord to one another. Did you know what? That serves us. If we get to the place that Spirit-filled people, we would prefer to worship than serve. We would, God's with us in a sanctuary, but He's not with us at home. If you can't live this Christian experience outside the four walls of the sanctuary, something's wrong somewhere. We ought to be able to take it home. Husbands are to be Spirit-filled husbands. Read what Ephesians said. Spirit-filled husbands will love their wives as Christ loved the church. Spirit-filled women will submit to their husbands as Christ as the church does to Christ. Matter of fact, Spirit-filled children will be obedient to their fathers, and Spirit-filled fathers will bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Let's move this thing that God has given us, that Pentecostal blessing. It's not just for the four walls of our sanctuary. It's not just for the prayer room. It's at the home, praise God. We need fathers and husbands who are Spirit-filled. We need moms and wives who are Spirit-filled. We need children who are Spirit-filled. We need masters who are Spirit-filled. We need servants who are Spirit-filled. Wherever we are, we're Spirit-filled people living under the anointing and the power of Jesus Christ. Amen, amen. That's what makes the difference. He was anointed. And then there's the approval. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father will say that again when he's at the Mount Transfiguration. And there says, hear ye him. In addition to this, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We think that the best service you can give to God is to be a missionary or a preacher. That the highest calling of God is being able maybe to go to a foreign field or go to the pulpit and preach, or be able to sing in such eloquence and such moving that you stir the people. That's what we think. Maybe it might be a teaching ministry. There are certain things that we pitch on, we think that are good. The Father says, I'm well pleased with you. What has He done? He's not opened blinded eyes. There's no record of a sermon being preached. No miracles taking place. What has He been doing? For the last 18 years, He's been living under submission, learning the trade of a carpenter, and now he's the carpenter. What has he been doing? The humdrum of taking care of a family. If we can't take care of our families the way God wants us to take care of them, forget it. You won't be worth anything on a mission field. You won't be worth anything as a pastor or anything as a preacher. If you can't have God in the ordinary events of life, it's all a joke. It's all just a play. It's something we come and enjoy in a meeting like this, but it doesn't evolve or affect, rather, our practical life. That's the reason why he gives us the Spirit. Not so much that we can feel good, but that the kingdom of God is in righteousness, in peace, and in joy by the Holy Ghost. How do we tell the world that we live under the rule of God? By the way we shout and the singing? No. It's that we live straight and not crooked. Oh, praise God. We have joy, unspeakable and full of glory. And also that we live at peace with one another. Yes, we talk about having the peace of God, but Spirit-filled people aren't to be able to live at peace with one another. Some groan when those who say that they're Pentecostal or say that they've been Spirit-filled and they can't get along with the brother next door. They have a problem with a sister in church, or they have a problem with this or that somewhere. I know we got problems, that's true, but the problems aren't to be solved, and if it can't be solved, it won't be on your part that it can't be solved. The Bible tells us that we are to live at peace with all men. As much as lies within us, we are to live at peace. We are to be ones who are making peace. We are to be those who are involved in helping. But if it can't, then it just can't be. But it's not our fault. Amen. It's not our fault. Jesus chose 12, and one of them was a devil from the very beginning. I know there's some people you can't change, no matter how good you may be, but that makes no difference. It didn't change Jesus, and he didn't bite his fingers because Judas walked off and betrayed him. He said the son of perdition has done what he said he would do, but he still served the Lord. He still served the Lord. Somewhere we need God's approval. Can God look upon us and be approved with our daily living? Can he look at the chores that we do in our home or whatever our daily activities involve and say that God is approves this? I am well pleased with you. Can he look at our job and say, I'm well pleased with you? At our home, that are well pleased with you? Sometimes God has to put up with some things that he shouldn't have to put up with. I'm not talking about them being sin. It's not sin, but the problem is that it hinders us from doing the things that God wants us to do. We are to strive for excellence in everything we do. Now, we're not all going to be that way, and there are some people so excellent that you couldn't even sit down at their house and enjoy their presence. I understand that. But you know what? That's not a sin. And God can use them just as much as he can use others. So let's just take what we are, who we are, and let God reach deep within us. We need to terminate with our old life. Self is over with. I'm not going back. I have crossed the bridge. I have burned it behind me. I've crossed over the Red Sea. I'm never going back to Egypt again. And I've crossed the Jordan, and I'm never going back to the wilderness again. You and I need to become individuals says no to that world, forgetting the things that are behind. I'm pressing toward. I'm going to identify with man's search for see for God. I'm going to see them in their degradation and sin, and I'm going to let them know that I love them and that Jesus loves them, and that you don't have to live that life any longer. He can bring joy and peace beyond anything you've ever thought of. And let us receive the anointing of the Lord. I would that we would have genuine baptism. baptisms. I would that the Spirit of the Lord would flow over us. That commandment in Ephesians chapter 5, be filled with the Spirit, is a continuous feeling. It's not just one service in there. It's a continuous feeling. Wouldn't it be wonderful that we're filled and we're continuously full? Wouldn't it be wonderful we woke up on Monday morning and we felt what God did on Sunday night, and we went through our job and it's like rivers are just flowing up inside of us? It was not something that I got to get back to the church on Wednesday to get. It's that the Spirit of the Lord is with us every moment of our day, being filled to overflowing. That's what we need. We need God's Spirit to come upon us. Let's terminate with the whole world. Let's identify as God wants us, and let's say, Lord, anoint us. Anoint us with your Spirit and help us, Lord. Be approved of our life. If anything I do you displease of, help me. Tell me what it is that I may change it, because I want your stamp of approval. Not man's approval, God's approval. There's some of you this morning who need to find Jesus. You need to find him in what Peter says, repent and be baptized. You need to make the first step toward. You can never be filled with the Spirit until you repent. You've got to become his. This is not some kind of emotional, religious ecstasy that anybody can have just simply because they mimic someone else or says what somebody else says. This is a holy thing. This comes from God himself. He wants a holy vessel. Peter says, obey the Lord. We need a hunger and a thirst. We need a hunger and a thirst. I pray that God will do it this morning. I pray that it'll begin as you think on him, as you say, Lord, I want that kind of life. You identified with me. Help me to identify with you in your search for men to change their lives. Oh, Father, be pleased with us. Let your pleasure be our pleasure. Let your honor be our honor. Let our glory be your glory. Let us get to the place that we want to glorify the Lord. We want to please the Lord. We want to honor him. It's not what I want. It's what he wants, glory. That's what we need. Men and women, boys and girls who said, Jesus is all that I want. Jesus, to him be the glory and the honor. And it will begin, my friend, when you honestly turn to Jesus. Not half-heartedly, but wholeheartedly. Everything now is yours. Once we've done that, let us not be content with God's mercies, but let's present ourselves. How many here this morning has honestly and sincerely, officially presented your body to Jesus? I give you my heart, Lord. I give you my money, Lord. I give you my wife. I give you my children. I give you my car. But have you honestly made an official presentation of your body as a reasonable service to God? If you haven't, I'd like for you to do it this morning. I don't think I need to, Brother Messer, because, you know, he's filled me with the Spirit. He must be pleased with me. I want you to know God can use us far greater than we could ever imagine when all of us belong to him. My hands are yours. My feet are yours. My body is yours. Come. Dwell in me by the power of your presence. Let the empowering presence of your Spirit dwell in me and empower me for service. We need to pray this morning. So come. If there's no hunger, ask for hunger. If there's no thirsting, ask for thirsting. And if we can see the ills of our country and all of its shortcomings and its sins and its violence, and we can talk about it, we can debate it, we can argue it, but we've never really identified with America's need for God. My last words. America will never come to revival until God's people see her need for revival and stand in the gap and fill up the hedge. I sought for a man and found none. I don't want him to look across America and say, I sought for a church, but I found none. America is not going to get better until the church becomes more anointed. We need God. Will you come, please? Let's spend some time in prayer.